All right, well, go ahead and stand up, guys. Let's pray and get rolling. We got a lot to cover tonight. Don't forget. Oh, Angela, did you already say that? Saturday.
Volleyball,
and that's horrible.
I'm not speaking ever again.
All right, so both volleyball teams, what's left of them, plays at 5:30. You guys, 5:30 on Saturday. Mm-hmm. So, go on ahead and stand up on your feet. You can start singing here. We're going to have a word of, let's say we're going to have a word of God in the prayer. my brain is going to, this is going to be rough tonight, I can tell you right now. All right, Then I almost told you guys to turn to the page so you can pray. So we're not kind of things, we don't have that. It's going to be rough.
It's okay. I almost started stretching like what we do before choir. Before like we sing, yeah. We always stretch and stuff. So.
Oh, do you really?
Yeah.
Oh, that's what I'm like saying. I'm like, wait, what?
Speaking of which, where's that Logan? Anybody heard from him? Yeah. Oh, I'll help his mom out. All right. Who wants to pray for me tonight before the class? So we get this thing going. Who wants to? Anybody feeling spiritual right now? All right, Kenzie, you got it. Go ahead, Kenz. Open us up.
Okay, dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for all of us being able to get here safely. Please bless the song service and please give Zach the words to say, Lord, and love you God in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's contagious. Wow.
I know, we're all struggling here.
All right, turn to 393. You know what? Skip that. Turn to 61. We'll get to 393 eventually. Turn to 61. Hopefully, this will be unfamiliar to you.
I don't know this.
61. Does this look familiar to you guys? Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus.
I know deep line.
I know, that's going to be hard. So, what we're going to do, we're not going to sing it as written. Look down at the bottom of that page. You see that? It says alternate tunes. You see what the first one is? Holy Manna. Without turning there, you guys know what that one is?
It's like high cradle.
That pretty much means this song was written so that the phrasings will match up to other tunes. So 15 is Brethren, we have met to worship. So we're going to sing Oh, the Deep Love of Jesus, but we're going to sing it to the melody or the tune of Brethren, we have met to worship. That makes sense? All right, so let's sing that. Let's sing Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. Number 61 is going to sound like Brethren, we have met to worship. All right, here we go on the verse. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me, underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, never more. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call him all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every, love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven turns to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Hey, you guys sung that like pros. All right, number 84. 84. One more that should be unfamiliar.
as far as the verses are concerned, but the melody, the jog your memory. Who knows what number 49 is in the hymnal without turning there? That is Our Great Savior, all right? So that's what the melody of this one is. Another good one by Charles Wesley, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. So it sounds like Jesus was a friend for sinners. And notice, this isn't exactly, the verses aren't written exactly the same. When we sing the first line, we're going to repeat the one right below it before we move on to the rest of the lines. You guys see that? See how it does that? All right. So let's sing verse number one. Only two verses in this one. Here we go.
Come thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Bird thy reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine own eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne.
All right, good job. 393 now. 393. Take my life and let it be. Here we go on the first.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love.
First one again.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my love, my God, I pour, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Ooh, that was beautiful. Good job. Oh, let's do it's that song I really like. I can't remember the name of it right now. Yeah, what'd you say?
Must not really
like it. Yeah, I know, must not, dude. Or I'm starting early Alzheimer's or something. The heck is that name? The Solid Rock. What number is that? The Solid Rock. Thank you, Lord. Great one. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
272.
272. Thanks, AJ. solid rock. All right, here we go, the solid rock.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' love and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Ooh, good, good, good. Any suggestions?
Or I'm coming home.
You know, I don't know it. I'm sorry. I would butcher it.
Love lifted me.
Love lifted me. What number is that?
I don't know.
132 or something? Was that He Lives?
Yeah, I think it was 441.
441. Huh? Yeah.
Pretty sure.
So
I'm not sure. Maybe.
Oh, there it is. Beautiful. Here we go. 441. Love lifted me. Here we go.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I cling. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. The love so mighty and so true, bears my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to Him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
On this last chorus at my old church, they used to sing this, but instead of saying love lifted me, they used to say John 3:16 for when nothing else could help. Instead of saying love lifted me, they'd say John 3:16. Who knows what John 3:16 is?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, for whosoever believed in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
There it is. So when nothing else would help, thank God that he sent down that help, that way out. All right, so in the last course, when we get to, or the last verse, when we get to the chorus, instead of saying love lifted me, let's say John 3:16. All right, here we go. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. Cause he's the master of the sea, bells his will obey. He your savior wants to be saved today. Semantics, Laura Alpha, whatever. All right. Let's do, hey, we got to do this. I'm really loving this one right now. Unless you guys have a better one. Ferris Lord Jesus again, 50. 50. 50. All right, here we go. Ferris Lord Jesus. Ferris Lord Jesus, poor of our nature. Again, let's focus on Jesus Christ and how much better he is than everything else in our lives. Verse number one, here we go.
There is Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature.
last time.
Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son of Man, glory and honor, praise and adoration, now and forevermore be thine.
All right, number 37, our last one, 37. Here we go.
How great thou art.
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Men sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Men sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Number three.
And when I think that God His Son not sparing sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross my burden gladly bearing He bled and died away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art.
Verse number three.
And when I think that God His Son not sparing sent Him to die, I scarce can take it in that on the cross
number four.
When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow when humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul,
a good time in the Bible tonight. Help what you put in my heart to come across clearly. I pray that the kids will take this and do something with it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And while we're turning there, I have a question, and if anybody feels bold enough to answer it, please do. We'll do a tavern style. You don't have to raise your hand, just call it out. Why do we pray to God? And by that I mean, what makes praying to God or talking to God more significant or better? What are their advantages of praying to God over talking to man or praying to man? Why do we even pray to God? What do we benefit from by praying to God versus just praying or talking to a man? Anybody have any ideas on that? You want to throw out just any common sense stuff? To see the bigger picture. Oftentimes, we're looking at it from the ant's perspective. We're on the ground. The Bible talks about God soaring over us like an eagle. He's got the bird's eye view of everything. He can see what's coming. He can see what's been. He can see where we're at right now and understand the whole thing. So, one advantage of praying and praying to God, I guess when you're praying, that's who you're supposed to be praying to, is that we get to see the bigger picture, like Maddie said. Anything else?
To build a relationship.
So, but what makes building a relationship with God any more significant than building a relationship with man? Than building it with Christopher?
God created us.
But your mom and dad created you too. So, I mean, what makes building a relationship with God more significant than just building a relationship with your friends?
Because he knows everything.
Some of your friends think they know everything.
No.
They don't. That's right. So he knows everything. So why is it good to have someone that knows everything on your side?
Because it helps give you like a peace of mind and understand and like not have to worry about what's going to happen next when you know that you're in someone's hands and that exactly what's supposed to happen is what's going to happen.
Okay, so by him knowing everything, it gives you, like, security? Okay.
He gives you clear, truthful answers.
Clear, truthful answers? Yeah. Okay. So these are good. These are good things. I'm looking for something because technically I know people in my life that know a lot more than I know, and getting counsel from them does give me and has given me security. And, why do you guys think people are... You know, spend time with Pastor Bob going and getting counsel from him. Why do you think we have marriage counseling and stuff like that? Because there's people that you can get good counsel from to help you be more secure in the decisions that you're making. All the stuff you guys have said is very good. There's something even simpler and even much bigger that God provides that a man can't provide. Right? Over there, back in Genesis 11, when man started to build that Tower of Babel, God looked at what man was doing. And what did God say? Did he laugh at them and say, I don't know why they're trying to do that. They'll never be able to reach heaven. You guys remember what God said when he looked at man? Was that what he said about them building that Tower of Babel back there? Then he says, mm-mm. what did God say about man when he was building the Tower of Babel back there? Was God impressed or unimpressed? And did he think that man could accomplish what he was setting out to do, or do you think that there's no way in the world he would be able to do it?
Angry.
AJ, what do you think?
Oh, he knew that they could do whatever they wanted to do with it.
Say it again.
He knew that they could get to where they wanted to go, and that they could accomplish whatever they were trying to accomplish.
That's how God made man. So that's why it's been so hard on you, because technically, all the stuff you guys were saying was true. God does that stuff, but technically the Bible says man, if he sets his mind to it, can accomplish whatever he sets his mind to. That's how God made us. As a matter of fact, Psalm chapter 8 said he only made us a little lower than the angels. You say, well, why? Well, you're not immortal. You're bound to this world by your flesh. You're not a spirit that can just get up and go and transport wherever you want to. So there's some things that bind you to this earth. But other than that, technically God said anything that a man sets his mind to, he can accomplish if he wants to. And if God wouldn't have went down there and jacked up those folks' language, they actually would have built a tower that reached heaven. You guys understand that? So man already has aspirations to make Star Trek and Star Wars a reality. And the only reason God hasn't allowed him to do that, one, is because of fear. About every other shuttle they send up there explodes. So It's a little discouraging when you see that. You know, not as many people want to go out and be Captain Kirk when they think they might not get past, you know, the stratosphere or whatnot. All right, but the other thing is just that man, God has chosen to bind man to this earth. The thing that makes a relationship with God and praying to God different is that the assistance you get from God is greater than man's, because man's has limits to it. I'm basically saying God has a true power that works beyond man's power. Where man can do very great things, and the Guinness Book of World Records is a very good catalog of all the great things that man can do and the stuff that man has accomplished, the Bible said God can do impossible things. You see that? Where man is known for his greatness, God is known for his miracles. A miracle is when something impossible gets done. Now, Tom Cruise is trying to prove to everyone that he can also do the impossible. And I almost believed him after, what, Mission Impossible 7? Is that what we're on now? All right. But he keeps pulling it off somehow, and it really impresses me. But at the end of the day, only God can do the impossible. And the reason why it's good to pray to God is because, believe it or not, there are some things in your lives that are pretty impossible. And these prayer lists that I've taken from you guys and that I'm praying throughout the week, I'm looking at, you know, some of your friends' names that you put down. And I'm thinking about back when I was in high school. And I'm looking at even you guys in church, how easy it is for us, for me and you, to get off course, get off of focus on what God put us down here to do. I'm trying to imagine, what's it like for an unsaved kid in this world, the influences that they're under? You know, and I'm looking at the desires that you guys have for some of your friends to get saved, for them to come to church, for them to, you know, some is just to get forgiveness from them, and other things like that. I'm thinking, man, these are some impossible things that they're asking for, God. I can barely get kids that are saved, whose parents are committed to this church, to have this perspective consistently without me beating it to their heads every Thursday night. How in the world are we going to accomplish something like this with unsaved kids in their schools that they want to reach out to? Thank God that I have a relationship with God. Thank God that he gave me prayer so that he can do some impossible things through our lives. In a church age where God is sick of his own people and the world is busy deceiving and being deceived, we need a supernatural power to be able to reach people more now than ever. And as a matter of fact, you guys remember the Philadelphian church age. The Bible said that thing had an open door. And what that simply meant was that there was an unnatural openness, an unnatural desire from the unsaved world to hear the things of God at that time. And because of that, the Bible lays out and history shows that over 3/4 of the world came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. However, today, the Bible says the door is shut. And not only shut to the world, but the Bible says that Jesus is on the outside knocking, trying to get into his own church. If he's trying to knock and get into his own church, how hard must it be for him to get into an unsaved man's heart today? And that's why I said now more than ever, we've got to lean on that supernatural force of prayer and God's power to go and accomplish what no man can do. In Acts chapter 16, we find a story over here where God wanted to get someone who cared nothing about him saved. And I believe he recorded this as an example to show us how he does something impossible through a Christian that's yielded to his will. And that's the question I want you guys to think about. Do you have anyone in your life right now that seemingly cares nothing about the things of God? Do you guys know any friends? Do you guys know any really sweet people who are just sweethearts? And you're like, man, I can't believe this person isn't saved. They're sweeter than most Christians that I know. But you know, as soon as you're breathing, that if they were to die right now, they'd bust hell wide open. So do you have anyone in your life who seemingly cares nothing about God but needs to get saved? Well, this story is for you. Let's see how God operates in this situation so we can be used just as effectively. All right, turn over to Acts chapter 16 and let's pick it up in verse 22. Let's read over here and see what God accomplishes, see the end result of it. Then we're going to walk back and pick up the breadcrumbs to try to figure out how he got that accomplished. Acts chapter 16, verse 22 says this, "And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them." Now, if we would have read before in this chapter, the "them" that we would have found out is Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas are on a missionary journey right now, and they're going out doing what God told them to do, and they're taking it in the neck for that. Now let's keep reading verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison. Now, first time I saw that, said, okay, they got told to keep them safely, and then he pretty much throws them into the prison up against the wall. I'm not sure if that guy didn't understand what safe meant or what, but safe there simply means to keep them tight, close, all right? So he thrust them into the inner prison, and he made their feet fast in the stocks. So far, have you guys seen anybody in this story who's looking for God or who's looking for salvation right now or who's begging God to save them? Paul and Silas are already saved. Were the people throwing the rocks, asking for God to save them or win them? No. What about the jailer? Did we see anything with the jailer that looked like he was looking to get saved or get one to God? Not at all. Looks like a pretty impossible situation right now. Let's keep watching and see what happens. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, and sprang in, and came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. How in the world did a jailer who was told to keep someone safely ended up treating them like an old sack of potatoes, go from being that hardcore to weeping and trembling before these two men, and then him not only getting saved, but all of his house? Do you guys see that? You see the pretty impossible circumstances and situation that showed up here? It looked like God was nowhere near this story. It looked like there was nobody in the world getting ready to get saved. This wasn't like the Acts chapter 8 story, the Ethiopian eunuch who's out there seeking for God, longing for someone to open up the scriptures to him and break this stuff down. This is someone minding their own business, seeing the people of God and treating them like crap and treating them like all kinds of horrible ways. And next thing you know, they're falling down, receiving that same salvation that they were just persecuting not too long ago. You guys have anybody in your life that might need a story like this, that might need a miracle like this to work in their life? I can think of several right now, about 20 in my mind. Care nothing for God, care nothing for Christianity or the things of God. But man, I'd love to see God do a work like this in their life. Well, let's go back. I want you guys to write down four things tonight that allowed God to accomplish this miracle. And I want to instruct you guys and encourage you to have these four things in your life so that God can do something similar through you. God can do something similar through you. Now, the first way Paul and Silas were able to accomplish this and the way that God was able to work through them, the first thing I saw was that they had to be willing to go wherever God wanted them to go. You've got to be willing to go where he wants you to go. Now, look back here in Acts chapter 16, verse number 6 and 7. The Bible says, Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were bidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Now, let's break this down. What just took place there? Paul and Silas are out on their missionary trips. You know, they're going to spread the gospel, preach the word like Jesus Christ told them. Jesus Christ, when he went back up to heaven, told them, "Go ye therefore to all nations, preaching the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." They're carrying out this great commission. They're spreading the gospel like God told them. And so they've got all these big plans to go and spread the gospel. But look what happens. The Bible says when they were in Galatia, they tried to move on into Asia. And the Bible says the Holy Ghost said, "No, don't go there." They weren't trying to go and do anything bad. They were trying to go preach the gospel. Look at verse 7. And after they were come to Mysia, and they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit suffered them not. Well, what the heck, God? We're trying to be in the ministry. We're trying to apply the word that you've given us. Why do you keep stopping us in our trail? The lesson here is even when you're doing what's right, you have to be willing to go where God wants you to go. And even our best intentions sometimes aren't going to take us where God can use us. That is so important. Our best intentions won't always take us where God wants to use us. There's a good old song that goes, "Where he leads me, I will follow." Now look at this. Paul was set out to go to Asia to preach to the great throngs of people out there. The Holy Spirit said no. He then tried to go to Bithynia to preach to the masses. The Holy Spirit said no. But then the Holy Spirit leads him to a jail to preach to one man in a family? What happened there? You say, Paul, how'd you end up in jail when you could have been preaching to all these great throngs and masses of people? He'd say, I was following Jesus. Now, isn't that strange? What a strange place for someone doing the right thing to wind up. I thought prison was for people that were doing the wrong thing. How did Paul end up in a jail? Did you know that following Jesus sometimes doesn't always look good? It won't always land you in a spot that will be good for your reputation. It won't always land you somewhere that will look good on your resume. However, God doesn't work through folks with good resumes and with good reputations. He works through folks who will go where he wants them to go. He works through folks that will follow. Does that make sense? That's how God accomplishes things, guys. The Bible says in Luke 16:15, that which is highly esteemed amongst men is abomination in the sight of God. And I want to charge you today that when you follow Jesus Christ, you'll have to trade in your reputation for reproach. The Bible says in Philippians 2:7, he made himself of no reputation. And let me tell you, you guys might not be able to relate to that, but this hits home with me big time. You see, you're looking at someone, you might be impressed by this, so just calm down, buck yourselves in. You're looking at someone who was Mr. Raytown South, who was Mr. Prom King, Mr. Homecoming King, and all this junk like that, okay? So I was voted best personality in the high school. Don't you think you have to get along with people pretty well to be voted Mr. Best Personality? That's terrible. Yeah, yeah. So you know what happens to the flesh? Your reputation becomes a big part of you, right? Yeah, absolutely. But what did I say? God doesn't use big reputations. God doesn't use good resumes. He uses folks that know how to follow him. Don't you think that Asia would have been a more prestigious place to go than prison? Right? Bithynia than prison? And these guys were trying to do what was right. You know, and it's funny. When I meet up with some of my old friends and stuff like that, it's so funny because, you know, any kid that grows up like that, I bet you guys hear a lot of this because you're really good kids. I'm sure your teachers, you know, appreciate you being in their classrooms and they've got big expectations for you. I don't want to scare any of you like that your life's going to end up like mine. I'm sorry. Don't go home like with cold sweats and peeing on yourself at night in bed. Okay. I'm not promising that. All right. But it's kind of funny when you think about it. I used to hear all the stuff my teachers used to say and what they were expecting me to do, you know, with my life. And, you know, it's funny now when I look at it and see the difference that God made in my life. And for whatever reason, maybe that's why God didn't allow me to go that route. College for me was a no-brainer. I mean, I didn't even understand how you could have a life without college, to be honest with you. I always held that stuff in high esteem. I always wanted to be like the goody-two-shoes kid in class and make sure I did everything that I needed to while making sure my friends had a good time, making them laugh and all that. You know, I wanted to play both ends against the middle, you know, be on the teacher's side, be the teacher's pet while making sure that I had a good following and stuff like that. Okay, I guess it's really like political crap. You know, it's like being a politician or something like that. So, but it's funny because when I got into college and started doing that, man, I started getting torn up inside. Because when I left high school and went to college, I really started getting scared about what was going to happen in my life because I had all these expectations on me. You know what I mean? I was like, man, these people expect me to do this and do that. And God, I mean, God, just help me right now. Show me how you want me to go to make it. You know, God, you got me a scholarship to come to college to do music. So maybe you want me to be like a huge musician, a professional musician. And then that would satisfy their demands that they had on me and stuff like that. That's all I was thinking about. I was thinking, how am I going to satisfy the demands that have been put upon me, the expectations and stuff like that? And one of the most humbling things started to happen. I couldn't, for whatever reason, I was always really good in school and in class. I couldn't focus anymore. I couldn't, you know, and oh my gosh, our first concert of the year in college. And this isn't that big, obviously, if anybody's been to, like, the major concerts, but at the college, it was a pretty big deal. It was, like, 500 people there. We had our first jazz band concert and our funk concert and stuff like that. And this has never happened to me, ever. And for whatever reason, we're going, we're doing our last song, the grand finale, and somehow I get completely off. I lose track of where I'm at the song. I start going one tempo, and the band starts going another, and it sounds like a complete train wreck on stage. William and Alex, they're out there in the audience, and were so ashamed, they just wanted to get up and leave. You know, it was a horrible experience. God just started doing thing after thing in my life while I was in college that just completely kept breaking me down. So then I gave up that. I left the music scholarship, and I tried to change my major to focus on something else. I was like, okay, God's trying to get my attention. What do you want me to do? God, I'm going to go and try to do this. No matter what I changed my major to and my focus to, I was not settled. I was not comfortable. Long story short, I ended up running into a guy that was from this church. I got into that, and it was like a eureka moment. It was like God cleared up everything. The moment I start focusing on the Bible and focusing on His Word, I mean, like I said, this sounds so supernatural. Maybe it sounds charismatic to you, but I could not do anything in my life but start to get into the Bible and learn it. And that is the first time God has ever intervened in my life that strongly. Okay? And I had to do that. And the sad thing was, I ended up dropping out of school, and then I ended up saying, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to get a job and start learning this book. And for whatever reason, that's the only way I could be content during that time in my life. And I hated that because it was embarrassing to me. All my friends that I grew up with, you know, they were honor students, National Honor Society. We were all in those same cliques and stuff like that. And here I am, you know, they're like, well, Zach, what are you doing now? Oh, you know, I'm just kind of figuring things out. I couldn't tell them that I had dropped out, and I'm just studying the Bible now and working, you know. But what was that? In order for God to use me, He had to get rid of my reputation. He had to keep tearing me down. It's funny. I was looking at some of the guys I used to run with. Ever since sixth grade, I had this friend, R.J. Kelly. And he was a drummer that I idolized. And I ended up hanging out with this guy. And we ended up becoming really close friends. And eventually, our skills were pretty much around the same level. He would do a gig somewhere. I would do a gig. We'd trade stuff back and forth. You know, we were so hardcore into music. As a junior in high school, I was out to 3 a.m. at night sometimes practicing for shows and stuff like that. I actually got to a car wreck one night at 3 a.m. coming back from a place. As a junior in high school, how many kids in here are juniors in high school and your parents let you be out at 3 a.m. Practicing for a show somewhere? Yeah, it's kind of wild, okay? But
we have no juniors.
Oh, we have no juniors. Right, right. How many kids in here have parents? Raise your hands. Okay. So, anyway, I just got interested, kind of watching. I wanted to see, it was like, well, where's this guy at now? You know, we were really close. He was my best friend at one time. And when I got into the church, you know, obviously our lives started to separate. I looked him up, and this guy, I don't know if you guys, this is who he's playing with now and some of the people that he's been with. He's a sponsored drummer. He has his own drumsticks that are for sale in stores and stuff like that. But next, he's played with, I guess he was the second runner-up of American Idol, this guy named Lita Wise, a chick named Colby Callett, Macy Gray, Jill Scott, Fantasia, J-Lo, and he's on tour now with some guy named Miguel. I know who J-Lo is, and I've heard of Fantasia, but I don't know the rest of those people. But I was just thinking, I mean, this guy pretty much is doing exactly what I thought I was supposed to be doing, you know what I mean? And that's the thing about it, you know, back to our story, Paul and Silas had all the right motives, had all the right intentions to go out and do something for God. They were doing good things. When I was growing up, I wasn't trying to get into drugs. I wasn't trying to get into all these stupid things. I was trying to do something that was a good thing. I was like, I want to provide for myself, take care of myself, and God, it seems like He blessed me with this talent, so go ahead and get behind me and help me accomplish this. But He wouldn't do it. And I look at this. I look at my buddy that was able to go to Asia, to Bithynia, where he's at right now, but where God got me. And you say, well, Zach, that really sucks that Paul and Silas ended up in prison instead of out there in Asia and in Bithynia. And you say, it kind of sucks also with your life, how you know, I'm not saying anything bad about this church, because God knows it's my heart and my joy. But it kind of sucks how you ended up in the basement, you know, teaching the Bible, right? And then your friends over here, you know, at the Staples Center, you know, playing for millions of people, right? But God couldn't use me in the Staples Center. God couldn't use Paul and Silas in Bithynia and in Asia. he could use them in a prison. And if you want God to work through you to accomplish something that's impossible, you've got to be willing to follow God where he tells you to go. All right, now the next thing is that they had to be a man or woman of prayer. And this is something we've been hitting on so hardcore here lately. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. The Bible says, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." You better believe that they didn't just start praying at midnight either. Back there in verse chapter 13, look at Acts chapter 16, verse 13. It says, "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither." Look at verse 16. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer." And then there in verse 25, "And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed." They had a consistent prayer life. Prayer was a habit for them. They kept the line of communication open to know what God wanted to do through them. And it's funny, I want you guys to realize this. When you pray, the visible result of your prayers won't always be the same, okay? You won't always see God do the same thing. The first time Paul and Silas prayed in verse 13, someone got saved right after that. The next time they prayed in verse 16, the devil showed up. Verse 25, when they prayed the third time, the Bible says a miracle happened. So the results of your prayer outwardly won't always be the same. But one thing that will always stay consistent when you pray is that God will get something done. God will work through you when you pray. Now, why is prayer so important? Because, like you guys have been hearing, prayer takes God's work and it puts it back into God's hands and it leaves it there. It's not you and your reputation and your resume doing something for God. It's not you and your ability doing something for God. It's God taking over and doing something with that. In verse 13, prayer changed a lazy Saturday afternoon to another rejoicing in heaven for the angels. In verse 16, it turned a local stranger loose from her demons. And in verse 25, it turned a night in the slammer into a great miracle happening and a whole family going to heaven. You say, why was that possible? Because when they prayed, they invited God to work in their lives. And when you pray, God is invited to work in your otherwise dull and ordinary life. And that's the thing I'm really trying to get through to you kids. God wants to do so much through you and for your friends and to help out your family members. But no one wants to take time to invite him in. And it's not just when you need them, but you've got to consistently and constantly keep that line of communication open with God in order for God to use you like that. Now look at the next thing here. Acts chapter 16, verse 16 to 21. You got to be bold. That's the third thing. You've got to be bold. Acts chapter 16 says, verse 16, "And it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." So what we actually get to see right now is Paul turning around and being bold. Verse 16, the Bible says some evil spirit started to mock them. He started to call them out in verse 17. And then look how Paul responded. He didn't cower. He didn't apologize for his faith and for his beliefs. He didn't try to make sure he didn't trigger this person any further. But in verse 18, the Bible says, "And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour." When the devil mocked them, it grieved Paul to the point of boldness. And folks, when it comes to you being bold for Jesus Christ, there's going to have to be something that fires you up to do it. And it's going to have to be your love for him. That's what causes you to be bold for something. You guys ever look at the stuff that you're bold about in life? you know, like sports teams, there's certain people that you get behind. Like, why is it that people are so bold about the Royals and the Chiefs and stuff like that? You know, Darren was talking to our prayer group on Sunday and just talking about how he was just driving down the street with a Missouri hat on. He forgot he even had it on. It was his working hat. And he didn't even care anything about it. He said some guy just rolls down the window across, you know, like two lanes. Hey, M-I-Z! M-I-Z! Darren's like, what is this guy talking about? Then he realizes he has a hat on. He's like, oh, Z-O-U, you know, and rolls the window up. It's like, what the heck? What causes a complete stranger to roll down their window and call out something so stupid and be so bold for something so superficial? You know, we get like that for our candidates. You know, people went absolutely crazy this election season, you know, over their candidates, and they were really bold to get out there in the streets and riot and campaign and do all these other crazy things. You know, we're bold about certain restaurants that we prefer. You know, I've jacked around with friends about liking, you know, Culver's over Freddy's and stuff like that. You know, it's stupid, but we joke around about stuff and we get bold about that stuff. And usually it is silly things that won't cause anything that looks too bad. But when it comes to boldness in my Christianity, unfortunately, I've had more failures in this area than triumphs. And it's sad when I look at the unsaved world and how bold they are for their perversity nowadays. You know, and you guys have heard this. Oftentimes it seems like nowadays God's people are going into the closet while the devil's people are coming out of the closet. You know, we're not bold about the things that we believe anymore. God's people are timid. And the thing about it is the Bible says over there in Mark chapter 8:38, it talks about how Jesus Christ looks at us if we're too ashamed for him. Mark chapter 8, verse 38. I got to turn there. I didn't have that written down. The Bible says this about being ashamed. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You know what you're supposed to be ashamed? You're supposed to be ashamed when you're doing wrong. You're supposed to be ashamed when you're guilty of something. But Jesus Christ says there's people in an adulterous and sinful generation that are ashamed for being righteous and for standing up for what's right. And he said, if that's how you feel about it, don't worry. When it comes time for my Father and his angels, I'll be ashamed of you also. And what a sad thing. We all talk about it will be worth it all when Jesus Christ comes back. We sing it as well. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. You might want to stop praying that prayer if you're not bold for Jesus Christ. Because all you're asking is for God to hasten your shame. For God to hasten the time where he's going to be ashamed of you and you're going to be ashamed to stand before him. And if he's ashamed, he won't be able to use you. And like I said, the sad thing about my life and my testimony is that I've had a lot more failures in this area than triumphs. You know, when we were having our prayer meeting in the youth group three times ago, I remember Jared talking about him being in the lunchroom and hearing someone, you know, say something about God and him not standing up for him. He could have stood up for him and said something, and how he was never going to let that happen again. You know, and that sucks. I mean, I know exactly how he feels. You know what? He was grieved because he loved God. And like I said, that's what's going to drive your boldness eventually. Your love for God is going to outweigh your fear of man. And he said he was grieved because of that. But I think I one-upped him Sunday on Easter. Was last Sunday Easter? Is that what it was? Yeah. So I'm taking a nap. And I'm kind of like waking up out of this. I'm like, I'm not really taking a nap. You know how like when you sit down after eating a lot and you're like dozing in and out of reality or something like that, you know, while something boring's on television? Huh? Daydreaming. Kind of like daydreaming, but it's more resourceful because you're somewhat sleeping too. So, anyway, I was doing that at my in-law's house. None of them are saved. Brady's sitting there in his little chair in front of the TV. You know, thank God he was sitting down. Maybe that's why I was just so happy or something. I don't know. But he was sitting down doing that. My mother-in-law, father-in-law on the couch. I'm not sure where the brother-in-law was or anything like that. But anyway, they're watching Ben-Hur. And right when I was like coming out of one of my dozing sessions, they're putting Jesus up on the cross. They're raising him up. And right around that time, you know, it's just quiet in there. Maybe they were dozing in and out of sleep too. But Brady, you know, he breaks the silence with, Daddy, what they doing to that boy? What they doing to that boy? Why are they doing that to him? You know, he's asking, why are they beating Jesus and putting him up on the cross? And so I could play it off and just, because I know I'm in a house with unsaved people, they don't really care about that. I don't want to like ruffle their feathers. So, and I'm half asleep too. So obviously I could play it off like I'm asleep, but you know, obviously like my heart starts to kind of race a little faster. And I start to think about the situation. I'm like, okay, technically it's already 4:30. I told Jenny we're going to leave at 4:30 because we're supposed to be over there at Jamie's to help her set up. But daddy, what they doing that to that boy? Daddy, what are they doing to that boy? You know? He's starting to go like that. And I'm like, okay, but, okay, Lord, I can say it out loud right now and just tell him something basic. But obviously, what if, you know, Grandpa starts to argue about it, and then we have to stay here, it's going to be longer, and then we're going to show up late over there, and then it's not going to be worth it. And then maybe we'll look bad once we get up. See, I'm thinking about reputation again. I told someone I'd be somewhere to help a Christian out, okay? This Christian isn't going to die and go to hell. The people I'm sitting with will. They need a testimony more than they do, right? I can explain to the Christian why I was late, but no. I start to work myself through this thing till eventually it's time to get up and leave, and we got to go. You see what I did there? Instead of being bold and just trusting God to take something, just throw something out there in the air and let God use it, I backed down and started to try to manipulate the circumstances, and I missed an opportunity. That's a sad thing, man. And what I remember, another thing that Jared brought up, another bonehead thing he did, was he started skipping practice during spring break. And he actually told you guys about that. And he ended up sending me a text, you know, talking about the importance that he realized of how important it is not to be able, but to be reliable. And I thought about that same thing right there. You know what? I could have laid that thing out pretty quick that they could have understood what it was. I could have given my son something. It would have been a good testimony to Brady, and it would have also been a good testimony to my mother and father-in-law. It was Easter Sunday. I'm sure the Spirit was moving and doing something then. You know what I mean? Oh my gosh, man. Talk about missing an opportunity. But I didn't. I was able, but I was not reliable for God. God couldn't count on me right there. It's too bad there wasn't a Christian in the room or someone reliable, right? It's too bad Brynn wasn't awake. Maybe she would have spoken up. But that's how sorry that is. You know, and I look at a lot of the things even that I do get to do in this church. I don't know if you guys have realized this yet, but no, yeah, I really enjoyed that right there. but really, and if you do think this, just keep your hand down because you're going to ruin my point. But do you think I'm the most able person to be a youth pastor in this church?
Yes.
Okay, so not going to say that. You just ruined my point. No, I'm just playing. But really, think about that. I didn't graduate college. I'm not the smartest guy. You guys have heard me talk. The more I talk, the closer I get to saying something really stupid. Just the other day, in our text, I said something really stupid earlier. Okay? So, I'm not the brightest guy. I'm not the smartest. I don't have the most education. You know what happened? You know how I ended up in this spot? Back when this opportunity came up, I was just the guy that happened to be around at the time. So technically, it wasn't for my ability. It was just because of my reliability at that point. I was just always hanging around. And God said, well, you do it, man. That's the sad thing about it. In Christianity and God's work today, there are people that are way more able than a lot of the leaders that are in those positions. But those people aren't reliable. God can't count on those folks to stand up. Why? Maybe it's their resume. Maybe it's their reputation that they're worried about building. And they're more worried about those things than bearing a reproach for God and doing something for Him. But you got to be bold. You got to step up and do those things. The Bible said in Philippians 1:20, Paul prayed that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ may be magnified in my body. Ephesians 6:19-20, he said, I hope that I can open my mouth boldly. And then he said that I therein may speak boldly. Paul even had to pray for that boldness and thank God that he did, because God gave it to him when he needed it. The last thing we see in this story in Acts chapter 16 is that you've got to give thanks and praise for everything. Oh, I got to turn back to Acts 16 now. Hold on. Acts 16. Look over there in verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. Why? Because of the great numbers that just got saved in Asia? No. Because of the great numbers that just got saved in Bithynia? No. Because of the keeper of the prison was already? No. None of that. Everything that had just happened to them was horrible. They almost just got beat to death. They just got thrown in prison. When they asked God to go somewhere else, it looks like everything that they've done, they followed God's will and did everything he asked them to do, and all he did was kept kicking them in the backseat of the pants. These weren't the normal circumstances to give thanks. But God says a Christian ought to give thanks in everything. Isn't that 1 Thessalonians 5:18? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You say, Zach, I'll thank God for all the good things he does in my life. Yeah, but so will the devil and anyone else. The child of God is told, in everything give thanks. Remember Job back there and his wife? All those horrible things happened. They lost all their children. They lost all their wealth. They lost all their possessions. And finally she said, boy, I don't know what's wrong with you, but it's time to curse God and die. And what did Job say to his wife? Woman, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Naked came I into the world. Naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, he started to praise God right there. What shall we receive good at the hand of God and not evil? You know, it's funny how we're really hypocritical when it comes to that. Receiving bad things from God. Your coach will give you praise when you do something good. He'll encourage you across the finish line and he'll be there to lift you up. But he'll also kick your butt and take you through a hard conditioning program and tear you down and criticize you. But for whatever reason, when the Bible doesn't just tell you good things, when the preacher doesn't just tell you good things and they start to criticize you, we're ready to drop the Bible and quit church, right? Double standard. Hypocritical. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Do you give thanks for anything an unsaved man wouldn't if it happened to them? It's important to give thanks, guys, because when we give thanks in all things, you're pretty much exercising faith in Romans chapter 8:28, where the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good. When your coach criticizes you and when he beats you down, and then when he lifts you up again and encourages you, you know that all those things are good for you. When your parents do that, you say, well, it's all good. When your friends tell you something, you know, hey, you look good today, girl, but you got a booger in your nose. You got to get that fixed. You say, you know what? I appreciate you saying you look good, but I appreciate you even more for telling me about that huge whopper in my nose, right? Exactly. Why can't we do that with God? Why can't we receive evil from God or things that are tough from God and say the same thing? You know what, God? Thank you so much for bringing that tough situation to my life. You know what? I was getting way too comfortable. I was getting way too complacent. I forgot, Lord, that this world is not my home. I forgot that I'm supposed to be setting my affections on things above. Thank you for dropping that back down here and getting me my perspective right again. I really appreciate that, God. You know what? What's the worst thing that can happen to me? I know what my eternity is going to be. Let's say you gave me hell for the next 70 years, Lord. It's nothing to 150 billion light years that you're going to, light years is a distance. It's nothing to 150 billion years that's going to come after this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Because you said the more we suffer for you, the greater our reward is going to be. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Yeah. For our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Thank you so much, Lord, for dropping it on me. Thank you so much. Maybe that's a great thing to do and start to thank God for. Go home and write all the things down that you can't stand, that you're upset with God about, maybe, that you think is unfair. Maybe there's some things that you think kids in here have better situations than you do. Maybe you should go home and write God about those things and tell him those things and say, hey, thanks for that. You know, so-and-so seems like they're always having a good time. They seem like they have a good family. Why not go home and write down those things that you can't stand, that you're really upset with God about, and thank him for them and watch what he does. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, because of Paul and Silas going where God wanted them to go, because Paul and Silas prayed continually, because they were bold, and because they gave thanks in everything, God took a Philippian jailer that wanted nothing to do with God, that didn't have the slightest inclination towards God. He took that man and saved him and his whole house. Now I've got a prayer list for each and every kid in this room. You've given me certain names of kids that are in your life, that are on your heart, that you're wanting God to do something through. And what I've just given you today is a four-point process of what God is looking for in your life so that he can work through you. Remember I told you what you are? The Holy Spirit of God is all-powerful. And God is all-powerful. He can do the impossible. He can do the stuff that we can't figure out how to get accomplished ourselves. But what we have to do, we're like a pipe that the Holy Spirit of God, think of it as water, wants to flow through. But we got to make ourselves ready for him to flow through us, guys. That's all it is. How hard will you go after these principles right here? How hard will you go after putting those things in your life to make sure that you're a ready vessel to be used by God? Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? I really did. I was praying for some of those kids. I was thinking about if you guys started to do that. I already started thanking God for getting a lot of those kids saved. You say, what are you talking about? I haven't even made up my mind to do anything that you said yet. I know, but if you will, it's as good as done. The Bible said if we ask anything according to his will and those petitions, if God really desires those things, we know that we already have them. And I really did. You say, well, maybe that was a little too charismatic and you're a little bit too presumptuous. I don't know, man, but for about 30 minutes, one of these days last week, I just had a good old time thanking God already, about lost control of myself. Just thinking about what's going to happen if you kids take that seriously and start to apply those things. That's what it comes down to. I'm looking forward to seeing what God's going to do. Take that, use it, and apply it. By the grace of God, we'll see him do some great things here. All right, let's pray, guys. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God, Lord. Thank you for the instruction that it gives us, Lord. It shows us exactly how you operate. I don't have to guess. Thank God. I don't have to turn on Oprah or the History Channel and listen to those conceited asses talk about what they think the Bible means and how we get closer to God and, you know, explain away what you're doing there, Lord. I thank you so much that I can have a personal relationship with you through this Bible and through prayer. And God, thank you so much for telling me no matter what church age I live in, you are still the same. Your power is still the same. You will work through us. But Father, we've got to meet the requirements that all the other saints down throughout the history have met, Lord, and how they open themselves up to you. And God, I pray a special prayer tonight for the kids in this room. God, what I've told them to do is very simple, but it's not easy at all. It's easy to understand, Lord, but it's not easy to put the flesh under to do it. And God, I pray that you would give these kids an extra amount of grace. The kids that are listening that really do care about the people that they gave me on their prayer list, who weren't just giving me some names to get me to move out of their way. The kids that are in their world, Lord, that they really want to see saved and don't want to one day have to watch them get cast into the lake of fire forever, knowing that they could have done something. Help these kids apply these things to their life to make themselves ready vessels to be used by you, God. Father, please help them to be willing to lose their reputation and their resume to take a reproach on so that you can use them, Lord. Help them to be willing to be able to go wherever you want them to go. Father, help them to stay consistent in prayer, to be tender to your voice. God, please help them to be bold when the time comes, to open their mouth boldly like they ought to, and rescue the perishing and care for the dying. And lastly, God, no matter what comes our way, when it looks like we've been praying for years and years for someone and you still haven't answered the prayer, help us to give thanks for it and to stay consistent with it, Lord, and to keep claiming that you're going to come through for us eventually, because you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God, we're going to hold you to it. We're going to try you at your word, Lord. I thank you so much for how you've just been enriching my life lately through this process. And I just thank you for that new birth, it seems like, Lord, that new life I've gotten through an acknowledgement of working on my relationship with you through prayer. Well, I look forward to what you're going to do, God. And I pray and ask that you would just continue to be with us and be with our friends that we bring around that need you, and to continue to work on them and open up their hearts, God. Your son, Jesus Christ, name I pray and ask it all. Amen.
Yeah, I can. Well, I'll start.
Yeah, these guys have activity meetings and stuff like that.
I have a fundraiser.
They have a fundraiser meeting. So.
Do you have an activity? How long is?
Five minutes. Yeah, I mean, we just need to just kind of just need to get an idea of what we're doing.
Sunday, it should have a really good idea of it, and we're going to need that too. Instead of like everybody bringing pilot stuff, everyone should just stop at Chipotle, grab their food, bring it down.
Oh, yeah, cool. Yeah.
So, that way you guys have to
yeah,
go
somebody
home.
Gets
we're going to have to go drop the van off.
Yeah, everyone's going to have to go home.
Yeah, I know.
is it called?
Oh, right,
whatever.
Like,
oh, wait, is that the
there were kids. Oh, and he is the soccer player? Oh, my God. Wait, did they beat that turkey?
Oh, is that your
kid? I didn't even know that.
She's like
Stay with me.
Come on,
be there.
Stay with me.
Stay with me.
Nebraska.